God's Word this afternoon in Psalm 112. Psalm of 10 verses. Psalm that begins the same way that Psalm 111 began and Psalm 113 begins, in exhortation and declaration that the Lord should be praised. Psalm 112. Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in His commandments. His seed shall be mighty upon earth, the generation of the upright shall be blessed. Wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endureth forever. Unto the upright there ariseth light in the darkness, he is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. A good man showeth favor and lendeth, he will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he shall not be moved forever, the righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings, his heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established, he shall not be afraid until he sees his desire upon his enemies. He hath dispersed, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness endureth forever, his horn shall be exalted with honor. The wicked shall see it and be grieved, he shall gnash with his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish. May God bless, even as you hear his word read, and you may be seated. Just as I do not think that you can exhaust the rich and glorious truths about the Lord Jesus Christ, I think it is equally true to say that you cannot exhaust the reasons for why the Lord Jesus Christ should be praised. And when, as I think you are, with Psalm 112, blessed with truths that point so clearly to Jesus Christ, then you are doubly blessed. Now, Psalm 112 is the second in the three psalms that I have entitled A Trilogy of Praise. And it is also the second of the two of these three psalms that is an alphabetical psalm of praise. In the original Hebrew, all 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet are used sequentially. Now, in Psalm 111, the psalm we looked at last Sunday afternoon, you are given, or were given, reasons to praise the Lord due to His work of creation, His work of providence, and His work of redemption. And Psalm 112 begins with that same universal declaration to all men. Praise ye the Lord. Remember, ye is precise, second person plural. The Lord is speaking to all men through His word. Praise ye the Lord. Psalm 111 declares that all men should be praising the Lord for His work of creation, His work of providence and redemption, and not the false idols that surround us in our world today. But the true and only God, one in essence, three in person, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is the one who is repeatedly declared in the Scriptures as the one who is to be praised. But what, or probably more correctly, who does Psalm 112 tell all men that they should be praising the Lord for? Well, what is the theme of this psalm? It begins with that exhortation of praising the Lord, praise ye the Lord, but then, what is the subject of this psalm? Blessed is the man. Now, if you take out the italicized word is, you have blessed the man. Now, I want to have you consider this afternoon that Jesus Christ is the perfect fulfillment of this psalm. Remember what Jesus said about what we call the Old Testament, of which the Psalms is a part. Luke 24, 44, and He said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." I believe that you can see truths about Jesus Christ in this psalm. And when you see them, you have more reasons to praise the Lord. Just consider the words, blessed the man, or blessed is the man. despite the fact that he spoke mockingly, what did Pontius Pilate say about Jesus Christ in John 19:5? Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate saith unto them, Behold the man! Never forget that Jesus Christ is not only God, but he is perfect humanity. He is the last Adam. He is the only man that can mediate between God and other men. 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Therefore, I will say that not only is this an alphabetical psalm of praise, but it is also an alphabetical psalm of praise concerning the man, Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the ending of this psalm. May the truths that it illustrates about Jesus Christ move your heart to do that which the psalm opens with. Praise ye the Lord. As you see more truths revealed about Christ, it should move you to do what this psalm tells you that you should do. Praise ye the Lord. And I will direct your attention to this psalm under one very simple heading this afternoon. One very simple heading. This is my one thing that I want you to do in regards to Psalm 112. Simply consider Jesus Christ. Consider Jesus Christ in the light of Psalm 112. Consider with me how this psalm so wonderfully speaks of the man, Christ Jesus. Consider verse 1. Blessed is the man that fears the Lord, that delights greatly in His commandments. Now, is the truth of this verse not seen perfectly in Jesus Christ? Consider a number of verses from the New Testament that testify to this. John 4, verse 34. Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me, and to finish His work. Blessed is the man that delights greatly in His commandments. And here you see, what does Jesus say about Himself? His meat was to do the will of Him that sent Him. The desire to please His Father burned in the soul of Jesus Christ. Men who rebel against and reject what the commandments of God are saying, are not showing that which is the beginning of wisdom. But what could Jesus declare even before His enemies? John 8:29, And He that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I always do those things that please Him. What is that but a fulfillment of? Blessed is the man that fears the Lord and delights greatly in His commandments. He always did what pleased His Father. He delighted greatly in His Father's commandments. Always doing what pleased Him showed that Jesus had the right attitude towards His Father and delighted in His commands. And notice, what was He able to say? This is a wonderful... The New Testament is just so filled of wonderful truths about the Lord Jesus Christ. What was Jesus able to say to His enemies? That shows the fulfillment of this verse. Blessed is the man that fears the Lord, that delights greatly in His commandments. That He is the fulfillment of this verse. Well, what did He say? What was He able to say to His enemies in John 8:46? Which of you convinces me of sin? Or which of you convicts me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? See, one of the things that someone who is your enemy likes to do is to point out your failures. Is to point out where you've failed. Oh, you call yourself a Christian and yet you've said that or you've done this. See, your enemy likes to point out your failures. But Jesus could challenge His enemies. He could challenge His enemies. Which of you convinces me of sin? They couldn't convict Him of sin. Because He, what? Delighted in the commands of His Father. Hebrews 10:7. Then said, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me to do Thy will, O God. And what was the will for the Lord Jesus Christ that he would delight greatly in his commandments, which he did. Well, moving on, consider Jesus Christ now in light of verse 2. His seed shall be mighty upon earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. Well, who are the seed of Jesus Christ? His spiritual seed. Those who are reborn by the Spirit of God to become his adopted children. Now, one could look ahead to the new heavens and the new earth to see the perfect fulfillment of this, but I don't think it has to be limited to them. His seed shall be mighty upon the earth. Believers are mighty on the earth when they stand for the gospel of Jesus Christ, when they stand for the truth of the Word of God. Consider but one example, Acts 4:13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. When believers stand against error despite persecution and stand like the apostles and say, we must obey God rather than men, Jesus Christ is showing how he can strengthen his people in the day of his power. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. Believers are upright in the sight of God through being justified by faith alone in Christ. And when they stand for the truth of who Jesus Christ is and his gospel, they are blessed with being the overcomers written about repeatedly in the book of Revelation. But consider Christ in light of verse 3 of Psalm 112. Wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Now, the shall be are in italics, but since we are considering this psalm in light of Jesus Christ, it is pointing forward to something. What does John 14, 1-3 say? Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And what does that verse say? Wealth and riches shall be in his house. What must it be like to be in that which the Lord has made for his people? The wonder of Jesus Christ that these verses reveal. Truths about him, but his bride, his people, his church, are the ones who are blessed by who he is and what he is able to do. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. And every true believer, every true regenerate believer, never need fear losing all the blessings that Jesus Christ has for his people. Why? Well, the end of verse 3 again. And his righteousness endures forever. The new heavens and the new earth will endure forever because they are built upon the everlasting righteousness of Jesus Christ. None of those for whom he died will fail to inherit them. And no one for whom he died will ever get an eviction notice. You have an eviction notice coming from this world. It's called death. But death is swallowed up in victory through the Lord Jesus Christ when you enter into the new heavens and the new earth, when you enter into that place where the Lord has created, made many mansions for his people, there will never be an eviction notice because his righteousness endures forever. Oh, what a reason to praise the Lord. But consider Christ in light of the first part of verse 4. Unto the upright there ariseth light in the darkness. Now here is the wonder of the incarnation. Unto the upright there arises light in the darkness. Jesus, the light of the world, came into this sin-darkened world and he illuminated its darkness. I hope you marvel at and are delighted at this truth about Jesus Christ, because it is so enjoyable to behold. He was never stumped, if I can put it that way. He was never stumped. He never had to say, well, I don't know what to say about that. He always knew what to say and when to say it and what exactly needed to be said. Unto the upright there ariseth light in the darkness. As the light of the world, he was never in the dark as to what he needed to say or how he was to say it. What is said about him when he was but 12 years old? Luke 2, verses 42 to 47. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintances. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him, that is all the doctors, all the well-educated Pharisees and Sadducees, as it were, and all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. Oh, to have some of that recorded. What were some of the questions that they were posing to Jesus Christ at 12? And he was able to answer every single one of them to such a point that they were astonished. What is said about him in Luke chapter 20, verses 20 to 26? And they watched him and sent forth spies which would feign themselves just men, that they might take hold of his words, that so they might deliver him under the power and authority of the governor. And they asked him, saying, Master, we know that thou sayest and teachest rightly, neither accept thou the person of any, but teach the way of God truly. Is it lawful for us to give tribute unto Caesar or no? But he perceived their craftiness and said unto them, Why tempt ye me? Show me a penny, whose image and subscription hath it? They answered and said, Caesar's. And he said unto them, Render therefore unto Caesar the things which be Caesar's, and unto God the things which be God's. And they could not take hold of his words before the people, and they marveled at his answer and held their peace. See? The fulfillment of this psalm in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the light of truth in the midst of darkness and depravity. But not only light and truth, but the end of verse number 4. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. Are these truths about Jesus Christ not the ones revealed in the opening verses of Isaiah 42, which are fulfilled in Christ, as Matthew declares in Matthew 12? 18 to 21, Behold my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. And in his name shall all the Gentiles trust. Is this not the truth of the end of verse 4, he's gracious and full of compassion and righteous. Consider but one example of this in the New Testament, where he shows his graciousness, where he shows that he is righteous, where he shows that he is just, full of compassion, gracious, and righteous. But one example of this, I think, is seen in John's Gospel, chapter 8. Starting to read at verse number 2. And early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down with his finger, wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they went, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, being at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. There's grace, there's compassion, there's righteousness. Grace, neither do I condemn you. Compassion and righteous, go and sin no more. Oh, how the Lord fulfills His own word. Now, what about the truth of verse 5 in Psalm 112? A good man shows favor and lends. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Jesus Christ had far more important things to do than to get involved in the never-ending debate, a debate that is still among us today. Jesus had far more important things to do than to get involved in the never-ending debate about taxes. He guided his affairs with discretion. He had something much more important to do than to deal with the issue of taxation. He had come to save the world. So what do you see him say to Peter and tell him to do in Matthew 17, verses 24 to 27? And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, "Doth not your master pay tribute?" He saith, "Yes." And when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him, or went, answered before him, saying, "What thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute, of their own children or of strangers?" Peter saith unto him, "Of strangers." Jesus saith unto them, "Then are the children free? Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea, and cast a hook, and take up the fish that first comes up, and when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take and give unto them for me and thee." See, he guides his affairs with discretion. Yes, let's try and trap him with the issue of taxation. I've come into the world to deal with something far more important than the giving and the receiving of taxes. Yes, my people are free. Not to cause disturbance, lest we offend them. Pay the tax. Oh, how your mind should be filled with reasons to praise the Lord for Jesus Christ. Yet I'm only halfway through this psalm. Consider the first part of verse 6. "Surely he shall not be moved forever." Now, I have already considered the truth that Jesus Christ could never be bested, even by his enemies, as they tried to catch him in something he might say. But I think there is also another way to consider the fact that he was never moved. He was never moved to fear like his disciples often were. That wonderful example in Mark chapter 4, verses 36 to 38. "And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish?" Notice, he wasn't fearful. He knew that he wasn't going to die in that boat. And so, he shall not be moved forever. He was never moved to fear that often overcame his disciples. And the beauty of this event is not just Christ's fearlessness in the midst of peril, but the fact that the disciples were filled with even more fear after he calmed the storm. Mark 4, 39 to 41, "And he arose and rebuked the wind, and saith unto the sea, Peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" And does Jesus Christ not fulfill the last part of verse 6? "Surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance." The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. Well, what does Paul declare about Jesus Christ in 1 Corinthians 1:30? "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." But the end of verse 6 in Psalm 12 says what? "The righteous shall be an everlasting remembrance." I ask you, what was done this morning? Do this in remembrance of me. The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. He shall be everlastingly remembered. Do this in remembrance of me. And don't lose sight of what the end of verse 6 says, the righteous shall be an everlasting remembrance, not endlessly re-sacrificed as the heresy of the Roman Mass teaches. Now the fearlessness of Jesus Christ is also described in verse 7 and the first part of verse 8. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid. Not only was he not afraid when that boat was filling with water, but his enemies tried to instill fear in him regarding Herod, but it didn't work. Luke 13, verses 31 to 33. The same day there came certain of the Pharisees, saying unto him, get thee out, and depart hence, for Herod will kill thee. And he said to them, go ye and tell that fox, behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem. And when his time came, even though he knew the cross lay ahead of him in Jerusalem, what is recorded of him in Luke 9:51, and it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. His heart is fixed in fulfilling that which his Father had given him to do, the wonder of the man, Jesus Christ. Think of it from this perspective, very simply. His heart was steadfast, his heart was fixed, trusting in his Father. If you knew that death by crucifixion awaited you outside the doors of this meeting house, would you not be a little afraid? Would you not tremble a little? But Jesus Christ knew the cross was the reason he came into the world, so his heart was fixed, trusting in his Father. Because Jesus Christ knew the cross was not the end for him. It would not only result in the salvation of his people, but it would mean the end of his enemies. The end of verse 8. Until he see his desire upon his enemies. Where is Jesus Christ now? He rules and reigns at the right hand of his Father in glory and waiting as his Father makes his enemies his footstool. My dear people, you cannot exhaust the truths about Jesus Christ to see and meditate upon as this psalm reveals truths about him. Consider now the second last verse, verse number 9. He hath dispersed, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever, his horn shall be exalted with honor. One of the glorious truths that the believing Jews of the first century had to grasp was the truth that the gospel blessings were not limited to just them. They included all the elect from every tribe and nation in the world. He hath dispersed. He hath given to the poor. John 10:16, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. But not only does Jesus Christ shower his blessing from shore to shore, but he is to be exalted from shore to shore and from sea to sea. Those powerful verses from Philippians 2. Verse 9 of Philippians 2. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Oh dear people, if you ever wanted crystal clear evidence of the depravity of man and the darkness that hangs over the world, it is clearly seen by the lack of exaltation given to the Lord Jesus Christ. This psalm begins with praise ye the Lord, and it tells us we are to praise the Lord because of the man. And who is the man? That man is Jesus Christ. We should be praising the Lord because of Jesus Christ. But the folly of such an inadequate attitude towards Jesus Christ is seen by the final verse. Verse 10. The wicked shall see it and be grieved. He shall gnash with his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish. See, the end of verse 9 says, His horn shall be exalted with honor. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He ascended to sit at the right hand of His Father. But verse 10 says, The wicked shall see it and be grieved. He shall gnash with His teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish. See, there is nothing, there is absolutely nothing the wicked can do to prevent the everlasting establishment of the kingdom of Christ. Matthew 16:18, And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. There is nothing the wicked can do to prevent the truth that Jesus Christ is the risen and ascended and reigning King of kings and Lord of lords. Notice, the desire of the wicked shall perish. Consider, what did the wicked want to happen after the resurrection of Jesus Christ? What did the wicked want to happen after the resurrection of Jesus Christ? You have it recorded in Matthew 27, verses 62 to 64. Now the next day, that followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that that deceiver, that was their blind view of the Lord Jesus Christ, that that deceiver said, While he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command therefore that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, He is risen from the dead, so the last error shall be worse than the first. I ask you, did their foolish, wicked desire succeed? Well, I'll ask you a very simple question. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead and sits at the right hand of His Father? Then their wicked desire perished with them. But the truths of Jesus Christ will never end, but will be reasons to praise the Lord forever and ever. Jesus Christ is the perfect fulfillment of this psalm, and because He is, the declaration of the first part of verse 1 should be done because of Him. Praise ye the Lord, praise the Lord, because of Jesus Christ. Oh, may the truths about Jesus Christ fuel your praise. Today, tomorrow, every day, and forever, let us pray.